First of all, he said, I can't sing without shaking your hand. And so don't ever schedule Brother Ken when I'm away, amen, because it's not going to work. But he's poor fella. He's been coughing. And he said, I'm going to just pray that God will allow me to get through. And he said that, see that? Not one cough, amen. Praise the Lord. Title of the message this morning is Remember. Remember. Thanksgiving is a day when we pause to give thanks for the things we have. Memorial Day is a day when we pause to give thanks for those that have died for the things that we have. I'm so glad that we live in a country that takes time to remember. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly. Scarce heard amidst the guns below, we are the dead short days ago. We live, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high if ye break faith with us who die. We shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae wrote that. By the way, whoever, I don't know who did the communion table, but it's wonderful. Amen. I thank God for it. I thank God. I think one of our folks had some historical memorabilia here. We have the end of, really not the end of World War II, but VE Day, May 8th, 1945, but then also Armistice Day, World War I, the war to end all wars, it was called. God over and over in the Scriptures encourages us to remember. He said about the Passover in Exodus 12, 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Deuteronomy 4, 9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. That's forget is the opposite of remember. Joshua, after God had parted the Jordan River, in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. When Nehemiah built the wall in chapter 4, verse number 14, he says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. Psalm chapter 38 and Psalm chapter 70 introductions open with this, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. It's important that we take time to remember. Many times in the book of Psalms, you'll find the word Selah. And Brother Jeff, there's not really any consensus about what Selah means. I think the best definition I've ever heard of Selah means stop, pause, and think. Stop, pause, and think. Could we say it maybe today? On this Memorial Day weekend, this Memorial Day Sunday, could we Selah, could we stop, pause, and remember? A few things this morning, let me just give them to you. Number one, what ought we to take the time and remember on this Memorial Day? Well, I believe number one, we ought to remember the Savior. Amen. We ought to remember the Savior. The text that we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a text that we read every time we observe the Lord's table. Here at Loomis Park, we observe it four times a year, usually on the last Sunday of a quarter in the evening. It says there in verse 24 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" As Jesus instituted what we know as of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the second ordinance after baptism, he told us what to remember. And what we are to remember is him, Jesus. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we have church today is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not having church because it's a man-made contrivance. We're having church because Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. We're having church because Jesus says here, "As oft as you do it, as oft as you drink it, as oft as you do in remembrance of me." We ought to remember the Savior. What should we remember about the Savior? Well, just a few things. I believe we should remember his start. You say, "What are you talking about?" "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." 700 years before, the Bible said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." I mentioned last Sunday night, as I preached on the things that we can't give up, and we talked about how the Bible is the Word of God. Settle it therefore in your hearts that the Bible's the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the most essential part of Christianity is that Jesus Christ was virgin born. If you throw that away, you can throw me away with it. He was virgin born. We ought to remember his start. By the way, his start was a humble start. It was not fit for a king to be born in a stable, but the King of Kings is going to come again. Hallelujah. We should remember not only his start when we remember the Savior, we should remember his submission. He himself said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Later he would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me," speaking of his sufferings. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We should remember his start. We should remember his submission. We should remember his sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross for us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." We should remember his sacrifice. Not only his sacrifice, not only his submission, not only his start, but we should remember his sufferings. How terrible is hell? Just look at the cross. That's how terrible it is. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Oh, how he suffered when he was here. He suffered hunger, did he not, ladies and gentlemen? 40 days and 40 nights without food. He suffered thirst. He came to a well and met a woman of Samaria. Why did he come to that well, brother dear? I'll tell you, because he was thirsty. He suffered temptation, didn't he? Tempted of the devil, 40 days and 40 nights. He suffered humiliation. He suffered mockery. He suffered shame. He suffered on the cross indescribable pain as no human being has ever suffered. Every bone was out of joint. His face had probably been just about beat off. His back was torn to ribbons. He suffered. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. We should remember his sufferings. We should remember his sacrifice. We should remember his submission. We should remember his start. We should remember his source. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Why did he do it all? What was the source of it all? John 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Brother Lawley, you couldn't have sung a better song, Brother Ken. God knows about this stuff. Amen. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so that to an old rugged cross he would go. For who am I? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, went to the cross. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Memorial Day, I believe, starts with remembering the Savior. Can I say, secondly, what we ought to remember on this Memorial Day is not only the Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, may we remember the Scriptures on this Memorial Day. Not only the Savior, but the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter doing the speaking here, saying, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Never forget this, ladies and gentlemen. There was a time when God allowed His glory to be seen. You remember the time in the Old Testament where He told Moses, I'm going to put you in the cliff of the rock and I'll pass by. But there was a time in the New Testament called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and James and John were there. And by the way, Moses and Elijah were there too. And they saw Jesus in His glory. And I don't know about you, one of my favorite Bible characters is Peter. Peter's always got something to say. Maybe that's why preachers like Peter. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Stark, I'll tell you what Peter said. He looked at it. He looked around after he saw that. He said, it is good for us to be here. Amen. And then, like Peter, open mouth, insert foot, calf, knee, thigh. He said, hey, let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And, of course, that wasn't what God wanted. So this is the account that Peter's saying, look, we didn't just make this stuff up. We were there. And then he says this, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Amen? Then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Everything we know about God, we find in these Scriptures. Everything we know about Him. You say, well, what about nature? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. For the invisible things are clearly seen. so that men are without excuse. You find that in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Let's remember their purity, ladies and gentlemen. This is a church, by the way, I don't know, I know we have some guests here today. This is an old-fashioned independent Baptist church, and we still believe this old King James Bible is pure. We still believe it. We're not looking for another version. I'm not mad at you if you are, but I'm telling you, we found it a long time ago. It's pure. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Not only purity, but preservation in that same verse. Thou shalt keep them forever. There's power in this book. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, don't ever forget the path that it took to produce this King James Bible from you, for you and I. The path of the Holy Scriptures has been a path that's been paved in the blood of martyrs. See, we don't think about that. We can just open our Bibles. Young people, listen to me. We can just open our Bibles whenever we want, but there was a time when it was not so. We know them as the Dark Ages, when the Bible was virtually stamped out. In 1400, William Sawtrey, a Wycliffe follower, was burned at the stake. 1409, a tailor named Bradby, a Wycliffe follower, roasted alive in a barrel. 1415, John Huss burned for preaching the gospel and rejecting Rome's views. 1417, Sir John Oldcastle helped distribute the Wycliffe Bible, martyred for his faith by being roasted over fire. 1427, John Purvey, Bible distribution, died in prison. 1511, James Brewster burned at the stake for having a book of Scripture. By the way, I wonder how many of us would throw our Bibles aside if they said, we're going to burn you at the stake for having a Bible. We're coming to your house tonight to look for Bibles. I hope we'd line up and say, boy, I sure don't want to be burned at the stake. But I'd rather be burned at the stake than deny him.
That's right.
Deny this book. Oh, the list goes on and on through the 1500s. John Tewkesbury, burned at the stake for Bible distribution in England, 1530. 1531, Richard Bayfield, burned at the stake for Scripture distribution. 1535, Dean Forett, burned for having Scripture in the English tongue. 1536, William Tyndale, burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. His translation became the groundwork for your King James Bible. 1546, Stephen Poliet burned at the stake for bringing the Scriptures into France. His tongue was cut out so he could not witness to those around him at his execution. Anne Askew, 1546, tortured and burned for studying and believing the true Scriptures. 1555, John Rogers, translator of the Matthew's Bible into English, martyred. 1560, Julian Hernandez burned at the stake in Spain for Bible distribution. On this Memorial Day weekend, let's not only remember the Savior, let's remember the Savior, amen? Let's remember the Scriptures and what it took to give them to us so that we could have it. Could we remember also on this Memorial Day, not only the Savior, not only the Scriptures, but I wonder if we could remember the servants. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Remember today those servants of God that invested in your life. They invested their time and their tears and their treasure to make you who you are today. I got here a little early today, and it's my custom on Sunday. I try to get here around 7:30. Nobody's here, and I told Pastor Donald, I said, hey, I was so privileged to get a doctorate of divinity a few weeks ago. And I said, Brother Al, you know what that gets you? It gets you the privilege of opening the building on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn on all the lights and making sure the air conditioner's on because the youth pastor's gone. Amen. And I got here early and I started opening up the Sunday school rooms. And I was just thanking God for you precious people. Mrs. Sammons, thank you. Miss Andrea, thank you. I could go on, Miss Lolly, thank you. Miss Kim, she's downstairs ministering right now, not only in Sunday school, but in junior church. Miss Cook's down there, my wife, Marissa, and we have others, Brother Sammons and Brother Hirth and Pastor Donald and Brother Becker. And I thank God for servants of God that contribute in our lives. Think of Sunday school teachers. I did a wedding Friday night. And many of you know Cheyenne. She's been here many times. Cheyenne's a bus girl. She was reached through the bus ministry. The servants, friends, and I think about preachers in our lives that have put their arms around us when we needed them. Amen? Friends, and there are no self-made Christians, ladies and gentlemen. No self-made Christians. We're all the product of someone else's investment in our lives. On this Memorial Day weekend, take the time to remember not only the Savior, not only the Scriptures, but also the servants. Let me give you two more. Remember, if you would, the smile. I call it the smile. It's the blessing of God on your life. God blesses all in that it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up, but boy, He sure does bless His kids. Amen? Amen. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." My, has God been good to you and I. Amen? We are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed in our faith that we live in a country where we heard the gospel. Some of you at a very young age came to know Christ and have been serving Him all these years. I thank God there was a church that communicated the faith. I think about how not only we've been blessed in our faith with salvation and redemption and all the benefits and blessing, I think about our family been blessed. We've been blessed. Many of you are now grandparents and great-grandparents. You know what that is? Nothing but the blessing of God. Amen. I think about our freedom that we have. Well, you know what? There's probably about 100,000 more names I could read that were burned at the stake for having a Bible. For believing the exact same things that you and I. There are today people in far off places that will be beheaded for believing the things that you and I are communicating one to another today and saying amen. We're blessed with freedom. Blessed. Many of us have been blessed with finances. I remember 2 years ago when I went to the Philippines. I'm convinced when I came back, Brother Lolly, that we don't have very many poor people here in America. We don't have very many. Oh, there are some. There are some. Dr. Malone, where I went to Bible college, he grew up in the Depression, and they were sustenance farmers. Some of you farmers know what that is, amen. It means you're making your crops for you, amen. That's it. Dr. Malone said, we were so poor, we didn't even know there was a Great Depression. Amen. That's pretty poor. I don't think any of us are that poor today. Many will go out to eat today. There's nothing wrong with that. Many will go home to a full refrigerator or cupboards. We've been blessed financially. I think about how many of us have been blessed with fitness in our lives. Fitness. Just God's been good to you, giving you good health through these years. I know the Howlands aren't here today, but my goodness, how God has blessed them in health. They'll be celebrating their 67th wedding anniversary later this week. And it's incredible. Fitness. I think about fullness. Just how God, when you look around, you see all God's blessing on us. You ever feel like, I know sometimes we use that term, my heart is full. My heart is full. Remember. Remember the smile. Remember the servants. Remember the scriptures. Remember the Savior. And then on this Memorial Day weekend, last but certainly not least, remember the soldiers. Amen. We have many in our midst today who serve their country. And I salute every one of you. I mean that with all my heart. I'm a flag-waving, patriotic preacher. And if somebody doesn't like it, they can take it up with me outside. Amen? You say, oh, preachers aren't supposed to be strikers. Well, I'll have one of you do it for me. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, the price of hot dogs is probably up this weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. The price of gas seems to always be going up. Although, let us remember, it was once $4, and it's not now, just in case anybody... But you know, the price of freedom is always the same. It's a little stone in a place called Arlington, or 100,000 cemeteries just like it. It is the veteran, not the preacher, who gives us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who gives us the freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who gives us the freedom of speech. It's the veteran, God help us, not the community organizer, who gives us the right to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, that gives us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who gives us the right to vote. Amen. Thomas Jefferson said, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." Ladies and gentlemen, as of May of 2003, there are 124,913 United States war dead. I know that number has increased since then. Soldiers interned in overseas cemeteries. 124,000 that are interned in overseas cemeteries. Americans have shed their share of patriotic blood, died, were maimed, and those who survived left part of them and themselves on bloody battlefields to rid the world of tyranny and stop two world wars. May I say that I do not feel at all qualified nor worthy to even mention some of these places where the bravest of America's brave died. We could speak of places in World War II like Guadalcanal, where the jungle killed many an American soldier through sickness, disease, malaria, beriberi, in addition to the Japanese bullets. Places like Saipan and Tinian and Guam and Peleliu and Okinawa, Normandy, the Ardennes Forest, Monte Cassino, Kasserine Pass. A sulfur pork chop shaped island called Iwo Jima, where the U.S. casualties were this: 6,812 dead in 36 days of fighting. That's a month. Almost 7,000 Americans dead. 19,217 wounded. The Japanese casualties on that island were utterly catastrophic. 18,000 dead, 216 captured. During World War II, there were 81 Marines and 57 Navy Medal of Honor recipients. During the assault on Iwo Jima, 22 Marines and 5 sailors received the Congressional Medal of Honor for their actions. 27 men received the Congressional Medal of Honor for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity during the Battle of Iwo Jima. 22 Marines, 4 Navy corpsmen, and 1 Navy landing craft commander. Exactly half of the awards issued to Marines and corpsmen of the V Amphibious Corps were posthumous. That means after death. Within a larger institutional context, Iwo Jima represented more than 1/4 of the 80 Medals of Honor awarded Marines during the Second World War. 1/4 of them at one 36-day battle. This was Iwo Jima's role of honor. It was said, among the Americans who served on Iwo Island, uncommon valor was a common virtue. Admiral Chester Nimitz. Other places like Korea, Vietnam, Lebanon, Grenada, the Gulf War, Bosnia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, and so many other specks of the world known only to God and the soldiers that fought and bled and died for love of the comrade next to them and a love of freedom. But today, on this Memorial Day weekend, I'd like to close with a historical recollection. I read a book 2 years ago. It was one of the most tremendous books I've ever read. It was about a historical recollection of 76 hours and 291 acres of land. It was November 20th through the 23rd, 1943. 2,400 miles west of Hawaii was something called the Bikini Atoll. And within that was a tiny island that had an airstrip on it. And the name of that island is called Tarawa or Tarawa. It became known as Terrible Tarawa. It was decided by U.S. military planners that Tarawa, because of the airstrip, was necessary for launching land-based aircraft on the Marshall and Marianas and had to be taken. Tarawa was part of the Baichio Atoll of the Gilbert Islands. It was a series of small islands shaped like a parrot's beak, which enclose a lagoon. Again, Tarawa is 2.5 miles long and 600 yards wide. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. 2.5 miles long and 600 yards wide. That's 6 football fields wide. Not a very big area. These 291 acres contained over 500 reinforced pillboxes containing every weapon in the Japanese arsenal, and was defended by approximately 4,700 Japanese soldiers. 2.5 miles, 600 yards wide, 4,700 well-armed, well-dug-in Japanese soldiers. Many consider it to be the most heavily defended square mile of earth in the history of warfare. Matter of fact, the Japanese commander, Kiji Shibasaki, said that 1 million Marines couldn't take Tarawa in 100 years. November 20th, 1943. The U.S. naval bombardment begins at 3:30 a.m. from the battleships Colorado, Maryland, Tennessee, and their accompanying cruisers and destroyers, and continued roughly for 1.5 hours. They succeeded at taking out communications, and there was much smoke and destruction. One 16-inch shell from the Maryland succeeded in taking out almost all the Japanese 8-inch shells, which killed hundreds of defenders. There was so much destruction during the bombardment that the Navy thought there would be no one left to fight when the Marines came ashore. This was a grossly inaccurate assessment. At 9 a.m., the Marines of the 2nd Division began coming into the lagoon in their landing crafts, which, because of the historically low neap tides, were getting stuck on the reef, and the Amtraks were sinking in the lagoon sand. So the Marines were sitting ducks for the Japanese that were obviously not destroyed in the naval bombardment. The Marines had to wade out 500 yards. That's 5 football fields, completely open and exposed with 60 pounds of gear on their backs. They had to hold their weapons above their heads to keep their weapons dry. Now, can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. But remember, if you would, here they are, 20, 21 years old, 22 years old, and they're not walking through a church house where everybody's looking at them. They're walking through sniper fire where their buddies are getting hit. They're getting hit. They're looking, seeing bodies floating next to them of those that have already been hit. This is the first day. It's really the first engagement of this battle. Many stayed behind the natural cover of the seawall. Those who went over to negotiate the last 100 yards of water were gunned down immediately. 5,000 men boarded landing crafts bound for the beaches of Tarawa on November 20th. By nightfall, 1,500 of them were dead or wounded. Due to the lack of communications, Shibasaki could not coordinate a Japanese offensive at night. Cries of "Corman" and "Mother" could be heard throughout the night. "I want my mom. I want to go home." November 21st, most of the landing crafts have been taken out by Japanese artillery, and therefore the Marines were forced to wade in even further than 500 yards. In 5 hours, 108 Marines died and 235 more were wounded while waiting in the lagoon, but 600 more made it ashore and joined the fighting. As the Marines plodded along, they cut the island in half across the airfield. They lost many of their comrades and killed scores of Japanese. Colonel David Shoup, the only Medal of Honor winner to survive Tarawa, put it that while they were under constant withering fire of the enemy, and they asked him what was his assessment as the commanding officer, he said this: "Casualties many, percentage of dead unknown, combat efficiency, we are winning." Well, I love that. We are winning. We're going to make it, boys. Well, we need leaders like that. The Japanese tried the customary banzai charge and were met by Marines with rifles, bayonets, and their bare hands. 325 of the enemy lay dead, and twice that were wounded. November 22nd, the fighting on the third day was businesslike and brutal as Marines hunted an enemy that had gone underground. Many of the enemy committed harakiri rather than surrender. There were only 17 enemy soldiers that were captured out of 4,700. The Marines blew up pillboxes, destroyed bombproof shelters, and bulldozed and caved in, flamed through, firebombed, and filled the underground shelters, burying the enemy in graves of their own making. When it was all over, the United States had lost 1,000 Marines. 2,296 were wounded. The Japanese had lost 4,683 with 17 captured. Think about it again, ladies and gentlemen. 2.5 miles, 600 yards. The dead were everywhere in the hot sun, and no place to bury them. Tarawa, the place that The Japanese commander, Shibasaki, had boasted that 1 million Americans couldn't take in 100 years, had been taken by less than 10,000 Americans in 76 hours. The bravery, sacrifice, and selflessness of the American soldier was never on display better than on Tarawa for those 76 hours. But you know what? It's a microcosm of the American soldier throughout the ages, every place they fight. Fighting for the side of freedom and liberty, picking up their wounded comrades, and pressing forward though it seems impossible. And if you want a glimpse of what America still can be, I said still can be, you attend a military funeral sometime and you watch how those men guard their brothers. When I was a youth pastor, we lost a captain in Iraq. He was the son of one of our members. He was an older man in his 30s. And he came home and they had a service for him. And I remember hearing, and to this day it makes my blood boil hot, that perhaps the Westboro Baptist Church was going to protest that funeral. If you're a guest here today, we're not Westboro Baptist Church. We don't like Westboro Baptist Church. I think they're ungodly, plain and simple. Just let me clear that up, because we are Baptists, and we're gladly Baptists. But I remember that Marine, how they walked in. And they stood guard. And they switched. And they rotated. Remember. Remember. Memorial Day, I'm glad for the barbecues. Amen. I'm glad that you can spend time with your family. I'm glad for that. If you're a working man, I'm a working lady, I'm glad you get a day off. I am. I really am. But remember what it's all about. Remember the Savior. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Just like the soldiers do, the Savior laid his life down for us all that we could go to heaven when we die. Amen. Remember the Scriptures. They didn't come cheap. They didn't come cheap. Remember the servants in your life that helped you to get to where you are today. And by the way, serve somebody else. Amen. And help them along. Remember the smile of God, the blessings that we enjoy. Remember the soldiers. Father, thank you.